following sermon was preached at Christ Reformed Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you are interested in our church or would like more information about us, you can visit us online at ChristReformedChurchTulsa.org. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And today we're going to be looking at verse 17. We are really getting down to the end here, and only probably about two, maybe three more sermons, and we'll finish up the book of Hebrews, Lord willing, and we'll move on to another portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin reading God's Word in verse 17. It says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we come to your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. Lord, I pray and I ask that as I preach your word, that you would show your power and your glory in this place, that, Lord, you would speak through me, that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I know that I am nothing, but without you, I'm nothing, but with you, Lord, you provide strength and you provide the words in which to speak. And Lord, I pray that you would do that here today. And Lord, I pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified, that your church would be edified, and that, Lord, we would be sanctified by your word. Help us to be obedient to it. And help us, Lord, to see all that you have, and may you hold nothing back from us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come once again to the book of Hebrews, and we are in this last chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. And just like many of the other letters in which were written to the various churches, there is doctrine in the beginning, and at the end, there's more of the application of that doctrine, how we ought to live life in light of those things. And that's what we find in the book of Hebrews. We have been shown several things of how we ought to live in light of Christ's great work upon the cross for us. Now that Christ is our sacrifice, our ultimate sacrifice, he's the only way of salvation. Now that he has saved us, we are to do certain things. We are to live in accordance with what he has done in our life. We find in verse 1, we are to let brotherly love continue. We find in verse 2, we are to not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In verse 3, we are to, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Verse 4, we are to honor marriage, and we are to let the marriage bed be undefiled. Then we are in verse 5, we are to keep our life free from the love of money. And then in verse 7, we see that we are to remember our leaders and those who spoke the word of God to us, and we're to consider their outcome of and their way of life, and we're to imitate their faith. And then he goes in, as we have been looking over the last 3 weeks, in verses 8 down to verse 16, or at least verse 13, he took a break and showed us what Christ had done for us. Again, he reminds us that we have an altar, we have a sacrifice, and in light of that, we are to go outside the camp, bear the reproach of Christ, and seek the city that is to come. And in light of that, again, in light of the gospel, he gives us 3 things of how we ought to behave as Christians, how we ought to live. In light of what Christ has done, verse 15, we are to continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That's one thing. We're to worship the Lord. Then he says that we are to do good and to share what we have. We're to do that to the body of believers, especially. He shows us in verse 15 how we ought to respond in relationship to God, but verse 16 how we are to respond in relationship to man. And we're to do good and to share what we have. And such sacrifices are pleasing to God. But then he goes on and he adds yet another thing. We see how we are to praise God, how we are to share and be good to others. But then in verse 17, we see how we ought to behave in the household of God, in the church of God. We are to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls. And then he goes on to say that we are to do this. Why? Because not only are they keeping watch over our souls, and they will give an account for this, but we are to let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, in light of these things that we have just looked at here, let's begin in verse 17 and see what he says. We'll look at the command and what we are supposed to do. He says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, there's several things that we can glean from this verse. There's several observations that we want to make. First of all, we have to ask the question, though, before we get into this verse. Who are these leaders that we are to obey and we are to submit to? Who are these men? Well, if we go back to verse 7, we see that he mentions leaders and leaders that we are to remember. And then at the end, we find that in verse 24, we are to greet, or he tells them to greet all your leaders and all of the saints. Now, when we were back in verse 7, we saw who these leaders were. These were men who preached the word of God. They spoke the word of God to us. And they were also men whose lives were examples of faith. And so they taught the word and they lived the word. They obeyed the word. And so we are to imitate their way of life. Now, with that in mind, we see a distinction between these leaders, the leaders of verse 7 and the leaders of verse 17 that he tells us to obey and submit ourselves to. In verse 7, we see that these are past leaders, leaders from the past, men who had poured their lives into us. They preached the gospel to us. They discipled us. They led us to Christ. They did all of those things, and now they have passed on. We are to show honor to them. We are to remember them. We are to remember the outcome of their way of life, how they persevered and they continued on and they ran the race well and they finished well. And we are to imitate their life as they imitated Christ. But here in this passage, in verse 17, we see there's a different group of leaders. Then verse 7, it was the past leaders we are to remember. But now in verse 17, he talks about how we ought to obey and submit to the leaders that we have in the present. How we are to operate in the church in light of the leaders that we have in the present. And we know that these men, as we pointed out in verse 7, these are the men who are the elders or pastors of the church. And that's who they are. They are men who preach the word of God. They are men who live holy lives unto the Lord, and men who are qualified and set apart by God for the work of the ministry, to preach the word, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, in light of that, we know who they are. They are the elders, and he says we are to obey your leaders and submit to them. Some translations will say obey your rulers and submit to them. And why it would say rulers is because it can be translated that way. And what do pastors do? They preach the word, and so they rule with the word. Not that they come up with their own opinions and ideas, but they take the word of God, they preach it, and they give God's rule to the people. And so we are to obey our rulers and submit to them. Now, the other thing I want you to notice about this, now that we've established who these leaders are, they are men who God has set apart, men who preach the word, men who lives are holy lives. But we see also here that there is a plurality of them. There is a plurality. Now, the reason I say that is it is implied in this text, and it's clearer in other parts of Scripture. Here we see that it is implied in the sense that this letter was written to the Hebrews, a singular group of people. But it says, and he tells them, this singular group of people, to obey your leaders, plural. So there's more than one of these men in this church. There are more than one of these men who are the leaders of this church. And this is the biblical pattern. When we go back to Titus, as we looked at a few years ago, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul told Titus this. He was there on the island of Crete, and he said this. In verse 5 to Titus, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Do you see that? There were many churches spread out on the island of Crete. The gospel had went forward. There were people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in all of these different towns, these churches. And Paul says to Timothy to do what? To go there and appoint elders. One town, one church, But yet he's to appoint many men to this office, to lead God's people, to watch over their souls, to give them the word of God, to be an example for them of how they ought to live. And so we will come back to this in just a moment, but I wanted to point that out to you. So we see here that these men that we are to obey and to submit, they are pastors or elders of the church, and they are also a plurality. But then we also find that these men are not just any men. They are just any men in the sense they are just like everyone else, in the sense that they're human, they're created by God, they need a Savior and all of that. But they're not just any men, because they are men that God has gifted for his church. God has appointed them. God has called them. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because that's how it is in Scripture. When God raises up leaders, they are always called by God. Just listen to Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. And speaking about Christ, we looked at Ephesians 4 also several years ago when we went through that book. And it says this about Christ, the head of the church. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? Why did he give his church that? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you see that? There you have it. It is God who gifts his church with men, with leaders, these elders and pastors, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up his body. He equips them. It's always been this way. God is the one who appoints these men and gives them to his church. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, you see this is how it has always been. Think about, for example, the Israelites. They're there in Egypt. And what does God do? God raises up a man named Moses, calls him, and appoints him to that service, to care for the nation of Israel and lead them out of Egypt. After Moses, we know that God raised up Joshua to lead them on into the promised land. And then you go on, you see God appoints judges. He appoints those like Samuel. He appoints later on the prophets to go and to speak to his people. You get to the New Testament, you see the same thing. God appoints the 12. They did not choose him. He chose them to go and to bear fruit, fruit that would remain. And then we see that he also raises up others, the elders. We see, for example, in Timothy, who was an elder. What did Paul do there in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He told Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, he told Timothy that there is a gift that he has been given. God had given him a gift, and Paul had laid his hands upon him, identifying that gift that God had given that man. He had equipped Timothy to be a leader. So these are not men that are self-appointed. They're not men that just rise up and say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be the elder of this church, and so I'm going to do it. There are a lot of people out there like that. There are a lot of men who have never been called to the work of the service, in Christ's service unto his church. There's many of them, self-appointed leaders. And so that is not what he is talking about here in verse 17. He's talking about obey your leaders and submit to them. Those leaders who have been called by God to be appointed to his church. So we are to obey and to submit to our leaders. And now we know who those leaders are. We are to do this very thing. We are to submit ourselves to godly men, elders of the church, who are called by God to shepherd his body. Now, in this church, we only have, in this church, not this church in Hebrews, but in this church here, right now, we have one elder, and it's me. However, I want to encourage you that we are looking for more elders, we are praying for more elders, and it is our desire to see God to raise up men in this church. Now, I'm not just by myself alone. You know, we look at this passage and it brings up the subject, and so I want to talk about this just for a little bit as a congregation. In this church, we are ultimately a plant out of the church in Shawnee, and so that is our sister church. And never do I just go and do things by myself. I always consult other elders, which would be Jerry Jackson, which you guys, many of you met. He's come here and preached and so forth, and even Dr. Moodyar. We speak pretty much on a regular basis. We go over ministry issues and things like that. So we do have those men at our who are available to us to help us should we have issues arise. And we've had issues in the church before that we've had to deal with, and we've even consulted those men. So that's how we have been operating so far, not without completely a plurality, but in this church, even though it's me, we have those men. But the goal is to get to a point where God raises up elders in this church. That's one of the reasons why I've been meeting with some of the guys on Saturdays and teaching them how to look at the Word of God and handle the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of truth, so that hopefully and prayerfully that God would, through that, raise up men who are able to teach God's Word. And that's exactly what elders are to do. They are to teach God's Word. That's the one qualification. Now, there's a character qualification, but the one thing that they are told to do in 1 Timothy 3 is that they must be able to teach. They must be able to teach. So the ideal number is a plurality of leaders in the church, which is what is implied here. That's why Paul, as I said, he told Titus in Titus 1:5 to go throughout all of these churches and put in order what remains and appoint elders in every town as he directed him. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment, because sometimes we can be a little bit hasty in our day. We like fast food. We like going through the drive-thru, get it now. We like to be able to have something instantaneously on our phone. We like to be able to go to the TV and skip through all the commercials and just have nothing but whatever we're watching. We like stuff instantaneously. That's not how God works in things. Think about Titus when he went, when Paul gave him this command. He said, go and put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This would not have occurred overnight. We get an idea sometimes when we read the scriptures and we think, oh, this was quick. This was a quick process. Well, in Crete, for example, many of these would have been young believers. And what did God tell us? That they should not be a recent convert, these elders. And not only that, but we shouldn't lay hands too hastily. Paul tells Timothy that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're not to lay hands too hastily. So when Paul told Titus to do this, it would not have happened overnight. These people would have had to have been identified. There would have to have been some time to see who it is that God is raising up in these churches. And it would have also taken Titus time to go through all of these towns. I don't know how many of them there were, that there were churches in them, but I imagine that there was quite a few, and it would have taken a little while. I don't know the exact amount of time, but it would have taken some time to go through all of those churches and appoint elders. So it wasn't done overnight, and neither will it happen overnight here. We must not rush things. Now, we don't want to wait forever. We don't want to wait till Jesus returns to ever appoint elders. But we do want to be praying, and we do want to seek that, but we must be patient and wait, because here's the other thing that we want to see. These elders have to be called by God. You see, sometimes churches get ahead of themselves, and they appoint men just because they are maybe an outstanding personality, a big personality in the room, and so forth. And so they choose these men, or these men who seem to have it all together, when they have not examined their life, when they have not really looked into the man, and they really don't know the man. I mean, we're a young church, and some of you I've only known a year, some of you I've only known a few months, some of you I've only known 3 years or 2 years. It takes time to see who these men are going to be. But also, as I said, they must be called by God. Going back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, who is it that gives these men to the church? It is God who gives them. We also find in 2 Timothy 1:6, when Paul lays his hands on Timothy to set him aside to preach, he does it this way. He says that he is gifted, and Paul lays his hands on him. Paul didn't give him the gift to be an elder. He was called by God. Now, the reason I want to stress this is because I believe in our day there are many self-appointed men that should never be behind the pulpit, who should never be leaders in the church. When I saw this in seminary. When I was in seminary, there was, you know, when I went there, I thought, oh, everybody has a calling that God's called them to be preachers and missionaries and so forth. And I was amazed how many people, when I got to seminary, I would ask them about their call, how God had called them to ministry. And they were like, well, I'm just here to further my education. I'm here just to get the degree. I'm here, I don't know what I'm here for. And they even talked about it from the chapel services. I remember the president one time of the seminary saying he could not believe how many men were there in seminary and only a small fraction of them had even aspired or desired to go into the ministry or even felt called to it. And I'm like, why in the world are they there? But yet, many of them ended up in some type of leadership. And they never should have been. Because when we look at the scriptures, what do we see? God calls the man, not us. For example, when Moses was going along, did he say, well, I'm going to go deliver the Israelites out of Egypt? Nope. He was on a mountainside herding sheep for his father-in-law. And God, what does he do? He appeared to him at the burning bush and he called Moses. He called Moses. Not only that, but what did Moses do? Did he say, all right, God, I'm going. I'll go. No, he stammered around, gave excuses and all the rest until God assured him that he would be with him and that he was to go. Same thing with Joshua, who took Moses' place. What did he do? God called him. God raised him up. He wasn't a self-appointed leader. And he was so timid that God said in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and be courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. That's what he told Joshua. He wasn't a self-appointed leader. What about Samuel? His mother prays for a son, and she has Samuel. She dedicates him to the Lord. He's there in the tabernacle. He's laying there asleep, and he keeps hearing this voice. He keeps hearing it over and over, Samuel, Samuel. And finally, after the third time, he recognized it as the voice of the Lord. And the Lord told him to go and speak to Eli. And you know what he did? He didn't say, okay, I'm going to do this. He was timid. He did not go. He went, but he was hesitant to speak about what was going to happen to Eli's household. And Eli warned him, like, you better fear God and tell me what all he told you to tell me. And so he feared God, and because of that, he spoke the words that concerning Eli and his household. He did not hold anything back. Then there's Isaiah. Think about Isaiah. He was a prophet. Did he appoint himself to be a prophet? No. One day he saw the Lord after Uzziah had died. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in all of his glory. And he didn't say, I'm ready to be a prophet, send me. He said, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And so Isaiah, after God had touched his lips with that coal from the altar, he was ready to go. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? And what did he say? Here I am, Lord, send me. It was only after God had called him and dealt with him that he was ready to go. The same is true with Jeremiah. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't self-appointed. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 4 through 5, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah responded to this calling by saying this, I'll go, Lord, I'll go and speak anything you want. He said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But he eventually went because God had called him. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9, he said this, Jeremiah said this, Lord, you persuaded me, and I let myself be persuaded. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in taunting and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him, nor speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am tired of holding it in, and I cannot endure. What was compelling Jeremiah? It wasn't his will. It wasn't him just appointing himself. But God had called him and given him a burden to go and to preach the words that he had given Jeremiah to the people of God. These men were not self-appointed. The same is true when we go to the New Testament. Do you see Matthew? Do you see Luke? Do you see any of them appointing themselves to be an apostle? No, it was the Lord. He went along, and what did he do? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Put down your nets. Come and follow me. That's what he did. God was the one who appointed the apostles. And what does the Bible say about them? Church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the words in which God had given them. God was the one who appointed them. Think about the apostle Paul. Did Paul appoint himself to do what he did? No, he considered himself the least of all the apostles. He was going to persecute the church of God, and God revealed himself to Paul. And what did he do? He saved Paul, and then he set him aside. And Paul tells us about it in Galatians chapter 1. He tells us about how God had set him apart in his mother's womb to go and to bear witness to the Gentiles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it always is. And we must see this when it comes to elders. We must have men who are called by God, who have had that internal call of God. They know this is what they are to do. John Calvin talked about it. He said that there is an external call and there's an internal call. A man who has an internal call, when he's called by God internally, he'll know that God has given him this desire and this task before him. But then there's an external call, and that the people around him, the church, the other elders, will see and they will know God has called this man, because this is what he does naturally. He doesn't do it for selfish gain. He doesn't do it for money. He doesn't do it because he wants the limelight. Now, there are those out there that do that, and they should never be in those positions. The only reason you should do this, the only reason any man should be a preacher, is because God has called him. I remember, even in my own life, I did not want to be a preacher. It was one of the last things that I ever wanted to do. And I hate getting up in front of people. I hate, I am an introvert by nature. I'm content being in a field under a tree with no one around for 100 years. That's me. But God, when I was about, probably I got saved when I was 10, and about 3 years, I guess it was, after that, in my bedroom, God just overwhelmed me through his word and called me, and I could not escape it. I was like Moses and Jeremiah. Who am I? I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. And God pursued and just sought me, and it was when I was at the height of running from my call, of what God had called me to do. I was in Colorado. I was in my truck, and my dad, my friend, had went into a grocery store, and I'm sitting there, and I am running from the Lord in this area of my life. And I see a moon over the Rocky Mountains, and it was just bright and beautiful. And you know how the creation declares the glory of God and all of that. And I turned on the radio, and there was a Christian radio station, and there was nothing really in particular that came off of that station. But I remember seeing that moon and thinking, it just lifted my eyes and my thoughts to the Lord. And my thoughts were, I can't run. No matter where I am, there is God to call me. And so it was at that point I began to pursue what God had called me. And it has been a delight, and it has been hard. It's not been easy. I would say, as Spurgeon said, if you can do anything else, do it. But if God has put it on your heart to do it, then you better do it. That's what we are to look for in these men who are leaders. They're not just any men, but they're men who are godly men who are devoted to preaching the word of God, and they are called by God. And that's what we need to look for when we look for these leaders in the church, when we look for elders, men who God has raised up, given them a burden, and they're godly and they're faithful to preaching God's word. Now, as we look at this verse, we see some other things that are implied. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and to submit to them. Well, this implies that God has given us a structure in the church, doesn't it? Now, why do I point that out? Because I have ran across people who think that there should be no structure when it comes to the church of God. Instead, it's just a free-for-all and everybody just gets together and just all kinds of chaos going on. But what does the Bible tell us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. He gives structure and order. Just look in the secular world. God has appointed leaders to be over the people. He's appointed government. He's appointed in the family, the father and the mother and the children, and there's a structure. And it is the same way when we come to the church. There is to be a structure within. There should be a structure. It shouldn't just be some free-for-all. And why does God do it this way? Why does He appoint these leaders? Well, as we will see, they are the ones who keep watch over your souls. They care for the flock. He has appointed these men not for so they can be famous, not so they can get glory or anything like that, so that they can make much of Christ before the people by giving them the Word of God and pointing the people to God, but also to care and to watch over God's people. Now, when we go on in this passage in Hebrews chapter 13, what are we going to find in verse 20 about the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." That's what Jesus is called. He is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And those whom God has appointed as leaders, they are nothing but under-shepherds. They are caring for the flock as the Lord would have them. This is why 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says this, "Therefore I urge you, elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is also a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, nor yet as domineering over those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So there's a chief shepherd, which is Jesus. And what are we as elders to do? We're to shepherd the flock. We're the under-shepherds. That's what an elder is. That's why they are there. It's not for them, but it is for the sake of the body and for the glory of God. And that's what we see here in verse 17. These shepherds, these elders, they are called here, these leaders, they're to lead God's church and they're to give watch over it. They're to care for the souls of men. That's why they are here. And that's why God gives structure to His church. It's for the good of the body of Christ. We see that here in this verse. First of all, we see that there is to be structure, and we're to submit to our leaders and obey them. Second, we see when it tells us that these leaders are there for the purpose of keeping watch over our souls. And then third is implied by the fact that the leaders in God's church will be held accountable before God for how they ruled or led the church of God. So by these three things that are stated, we see that God has appointed structure in His church for the welfare of His church. That's who these leaders are. And so God gives structure so things aren't just chaotic, and so people's souls will be watched over. It also shouldn't surprise us that God has given us leaders to His church, because that is how God has always worked through history. Going back to those men that I mentioned before, God gave the Israelites Moses and Joshua, the prophets. He gave them kings. He has given the church apostles and all the rest. We see there is structure. We come to the tabernacle, and what do we see? We see structure, don't we? We've been talking about that and looking at that in the book of Hebrews. We've seen that. That's how God operates. So let's never buy into the idea that, well, it should just be a free-for-all, and everybody should just get together and speak when they want, and you get all kinds of heresy and everything else. There has to be order and structure in the house of God. That's why some of these churches, where it's just chaos, you walk in, people, I've been there. I've been to these churches, these Word of Faith churches, people running around hollering. And I saw once, I was in this service, I shouldn't even have been there, but I was foolish and dumb and didn't know what I was doing, didn't have discernment skills at the time. But I was in this church, and I mean, people were just, there was no preached word. People were yelling and screaming, and everybody speaking out of turn, and there was one old lady running laps around the place. I mean, it was chaos. That's not how God has designed his church to be. The other thing that we find in this passage, when it says obey your leaders and submit to them, it implies that every believer should be part of a local body of believers. The fact that God has set up structure by giving his church leaders tells us that we shouldn't just go out and just church hop. We shouldn't go here and there, but you should be attending a local body in your area. You should be here in this place, or another church if you move from this place. You should be attending a local body of believers where there are men who will preach the word of God to you. That's what we find. And then we find that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see that day approaching. But what are we to do? Encourage one another as we see that day approaching. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 26. And how can we do that if we're not together? Also, how can we obey this? Obey your leaders and submit to them if we're not part of a local church. We can't do this at home or in a boat by ourselves on Sunday. We must be a part of the local body. Then we come now to the command. In light of what these things imply, we come to the command. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, when we hear that word submit, and we hear the word obey, especially in our culture, what do? It's kind of, we've been conditioned to kind of draw back from it. That's when women hear the idea of wives submit to their husbands. A lot of them hate that because the way in which the culture has taught us to think. And not only that, but we have a sinful nature that hates those words. It hates any idea of submission or obedience. But what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we come to Christ, we come to obey and to submit ourselves to the King. That's what the Christian life is all about. We come, we see our need of Christ because we are sinners, and we come to him, and what do? We bow down before him. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we look to him by faith to be our Savior, but he doesn't just become our Savior. He becomes our Lord. Now, there are some out there that will teach that there is a distinction that, well, he can be your Savior and later he becomes your Lord. No, when you come to faith in Christ, he is both Savior and he is Lord. And by him being Lord means that you obey and you submit to his kingship. That's who the Lord Jesus is, and that's the Christian life. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you must come out and die. You must take up your cross and die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. We saw that even in Hebrews. Where are we to go? We are to go outside the camp. We're to go to him, but when we go outside, we bear the reproach that he endured. We go and we die. So we submit our lives to him and whatever comes. And what comes in following Christ is hardship, persecution, and all the rest. So that's what we see. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Come and die. Come and obey. Come and submit yourself. That's why when it talks about the gospel, Paul talks about the gospel in terms of obeying the gospel. We obey what it says. We come and we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And so that's the Christian life. And then we find, even in the household of God, we are to submit. We are to submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 21 that talks about that. We are to submit to one another. Husbands are to love their wives, and what are wives to do? They are to submit themselves to their husbands. What are children to do? They are to obey. What are we to do with the government around us? We are to honor them. You see what God has done? He calls us to this. And so when we hear these words, obey your leaders and submit to them, we shouldn't pull back, because in doing this, we're ultimately doing what God has called us to do. We're submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he tells us to do. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, what does it mean? What does this mean to submit and to obey your leaders? Does it mean that, well, if there's a tyrant up there preaching, and he is just demanding, and it's all about him, that we are to submit and obey him? Well, I don't think we should be in that church to begin with, if that's how the man is, or that's how the elders are. We are, the implications here, what is being implied here, is that the leaders that you are to obey and you're to submit to are the same type of leaders that are found in verse 7, which are men who speak the word of God to you and who also have a way of life that you can imitate. That's who these leaders are. And so when you look for a church, you look for a church who has leaders like that. Men whose lives are not perfect, because no one's perfect, but men who preach the word of God and men who live in accordance with that word and have lives that you can imitate as they imitate Christ. So what does it mean to submit and to obey our leaders? Well, it doesn't mean that when they just stand up there and they tell you whatever they want you to do and you're to do it and all of this. There are some who rule like that. There are some men in churches that will do that. The church will bow down and do anything these tyrants want them to do. But how is the rule administered? It is administered through the word, not through what the man wants, but what God wants. And so the elders, the leaders, what they do is they preach the word of God and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God's word says to do." And they care for your soul, and if they see you maybe out of line and falling into sin, they are to go to you and encourage you in the word and call you to repentance. If they see you down and out because of something in life, they go and they encourage you with God's word to lift you up and to point you to Christ, to cause you to persevere. That's what they do. And as they administer rule that way, in giving you the word of God, you obey and you submit to your leaders. Because they're giving you the word of God. Ultimately, in doing so, you're submitting yourself to God's word. You see how that works? You're to be have godly leaders who preach the word of God, and you are to obey them so long as it lines up with the word of God. Because let's just admit it. There are some out there who will not give you the word of God. They will tell you to do things that are unbiblical, and you shouldn't follow them. You shouldn't obey them when they tell you to do something unbiblical. But if they're preaching the word of God and it's coming straight off the pages of Scripture, then you should obey and you should submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, as I said, pastor's not perfect. There's no man who's going to be perfect. There's only one who is perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, a true elder... a true leader is one who preaches God's word and lives a life of godliness. And we see this idea of obeying and submitting to our leaders and honoring them all throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." 1 Timothy 5:17 and 19, "The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it's threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wage. Do not accept an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." Do you see that? The Bible calls us to do this. And why? It is for the benefit and the care of your soul. He says it here. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." That's what they are to do. An elder is to watch over and to care for the souls of those that God has entrusted him with. That's what they are to do. And they will give an account. Remember what God told Ezekiel? "Go and preach to this people. Go and prophesy. And if you don't tell them everything, the blood will be on your hands." He was accountable before God. And I tell you, with the older I get and the more I realize this, it is a scary thing. It is not something that somebody should just take lightly to become an elder in any church, because we will be held at an account. God will hold us to account. But we're to obey our leaders and we're to submit to them because they are watching over our souls. They're telling us what's good for us. They're giving us the word of God. They're encouraging us. They're encouraging us to go on and continue and to point our eyes towards Christ, not them. And it's good for us. They're watching over our souls. So why wouldn't we want to do this? If somebody's caring for our souls, Why would we want to bite them and kick against them and everything else? They're caring for our souls. They care about us. But this is what often happens. Leaders that God appoints, they tell people what the Word of God says, and what do the people do? They cast off that providential care. They cast off the grace, the leaders that God has graciously given to them for their soul. I mean, think about it. There was Moses. God had appointed him. And what did his sister Miriam do? She rebelled. And what happened to her? She became leprous. God disciplined her. Good things did not happen to her because of what she did. We find also the people of Israel. They kicked against the leadership, causing Moses to strike a rock. And what had happened? Moses was weighed down by this congregation. And what do we see the Israelites doing because of that? They cast off that one who cared for their soul, who gave them the Word of God, and they did not enter the Promised Land. We go on and we find the same thing in other parts of Scripture. We find Paul in Galatians. There he's pleading with them. Stay true to the gospel. Don't listen to these Judaizers. And yet they go off, and some of them, we know, more than likely continue down that path, embracing a false gospel, and wound up in hell. God has appointed men, godly men, who preach the word to care for your soul, to tell you, thus saith the Lord. This is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to behave. And so when we cast off that, ultimately we're not rejecting the man, but ultimately we're rejecting the Lord. I can't tell you how many times over the years in ministry I have encouraged people to do what the Bible says, and they reject it, they turned on me, they saw me as an enemy, and they went off, and their lives were pretty much destroyed. I knew a family years ago that me and some other men in the church were counseling. They had marital problems, but they didn't want to do what God's Word said, that we continue to tell them, obey God's Word. So essentially, they weren't obeying us or submitting to what we were telling them to do, and the whole family fell apart. And the wife and the husband got a divorce and separated. I've seen that so many times in the past. People hear the Word of God and they reject it. I've seen that many times. Now, there are other times when people obey. They hear the Word of God and they obey it. But that family I was telling you about from back years ago, their whole family just crumbled apart because the wife would not listen to what the Word of God said. She cast it off and did whatever she wanted. Now, as we go on here, we see that they watch over our souls. That's why we should obey and submit to them. But also, so that they may do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. What is he talking about there? So that they would do this with joy. Is it all about them? No. But the reason he tells us this is because when a pastor, when an elder has people that just want to come in and cause problems and stir up quarrels and fights and all of this, it weighs them down. It takes away their zeal. It takes away their desire to even do this job. I mean, you want to strike a rock sometimes like Moses, though that's wrong. But it does. It weighs you down. You just want to walk away. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, who are pastors, I just want to quit. I just want to walk away. And if it weren't for the times of joy where things were going well and people were hearing the Word of God and growing, you would want to walk away. You would want to just absolutely quit. You see all these gray hairs up here? It's for all the people who didn't obey and submit to the Word of God. That's what it is. Now, I'm telling you, and I say that jokingly, but I believe it's partially true. I've been in places where I preached the Word of God and people were ready to crucify me. They were ready to kick me out. The last place I was at, they told me to read my resignation and leave the property immediately, all because I was preaching through the book of Galatians. And Paul says that he was called by God. He didn't appoint himself to that, but God called him, which is what God does with every person. And that's what he's talking about here. You are to obey and to submit to your leaders. Why? So that they may do this with joy. So that they would have delight. And they would want to do it even more because they're pouring the Word of God. I mean, you can't believe how sweet it is to be a part of this church. To be in a place where people, when they come here, they want to hear the Word of God. That's what they talk about. Because I've been in churches where they didn't want anything to do with the Word of God. And it was terrible. One church I was in, my heart got out of rhythm, and it took 2 weeks after I left that place for it to get back in rhythm. It was weighing me down. It was not a joyful place to be in. It was a place of groaning. And it did not profit the people. And ultimately, that's why God has placed these men here. And that's why He calls us to obey and to submit to our leaders. Because in obeying and submitting them, you're submitting to the Word of God in which they preach, which is good for your soul. There is a spiritual nature to all of this. It is about eternity. If you reject them and reject the Word in which they preach, you are putting your soul at jeopardy. And it is so sad to see people hear the Word of God and reject the leaders and not obey and submit to them and walk away. And they go out and they continue in their sin and they continue down that path that is full of disaster. So, in light of all of these things, I encourage us all here today to obey our leaders and to submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as those who will give an account, and let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It is to your advantage that you do this. And may we not reject God's design for His church. May we take God's commands. May we be doers of the Word and not hearers only, and obey these things for the welfare of our soul and for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we come to You, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You because, Lord, Your Word is so rich. It is so deep. There are so many things within it, treasures to be found. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that we would take heed, that we would obey, and we would submit to our leaders in the church, so long as they preach the Word of God to us. I pray that we would submit and obey obey what the words that come out of their mouth from Scripture, as though we are submitting ourselves unto You. Lord, help us to have this type of attitude. May we not cause divisions and fights and quarrels over things that we nitpick, but may our eyes be fixed upon Christ and want to hear what He has to say to His bride. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.